Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And like we've been talking about this morning, we are starting a brand new series, a real short series, a two-part series on the subject of how to read and study the Bible. How to read and study the Bible. And I just feel a little bit echoey. If you could help me with that, I really appreciate it. Thank you, sir. As we begin this idea, we're talking about reading and studying the Bible, and I want you to understand, today we're going to focus on reading the Bible, and next week we're going to focus on studying the Bible. What I want to do today is give you 7 principles on how to read the Bible, and then next week we're going to get into some practices and rules for studying the Bible, and to make sure that you don't go into heresy, that you understand what it is that you're reading and understanding. So I'd like you to write down some statements. If you have a place to write down notes or a pen handy, in your bulletin you've got the course of the week there on the back of the course of the week. There's a place for you to write notes. I'd like you to write these statements down. Point number one, or the first statement when it comes to, I want to give you principles for reading the Bible, how to read the Bible. Point number one is this: the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. The Bible must be read as a spiritual book. You're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 13. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because I've actually just recently covered it in our Wednesday night Bible study, but we have to start here. When it comes to reading the Bible, you have to read it as a spiritual book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look down at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Notice what the Bible says. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, notice what the Bible says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, he says, notice, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So I want you to notice that the Bible says about itself that when you receive the word of God, you are not to receive it as the word of men. And isn't that an attack today that many people have against the word of God? They'll say, oh, well, it was just written by men. That's just a book that's written by men. But no, this is not a book that was written by men. This is a book that was written by God. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when you come to the Word of God for Bible reading, you must approach it as a spiritual book. It is not just a book like any other book. It's not just a story like any other story. The Bible must be read as a spiritual book. Now keep your place there in 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to leave there and we're going to come back towards that part of the Bible. We're going to come back to 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy. Keep your place there, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And like I said, we've covered this recently on Wednesday night, but let's just look at it together real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians, if you head backwards, you're going to go past Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians into the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse 9. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Why does it matter that the Bible is a spiritual book? Why do we need to understand that the Bible needs to be read as a spiritual book? The reason is because the Bible requires the Spirit of God in order for it to be understood. See, it is a spiritual book written by the Spirit of God, and it requires the Spirit of God, or someone requires the Spirit of God in them to be able to understand the Word of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, usually this verse is applied to heaven, and we talked about heaven, but I want you to notice the context is not about heaven, because he's saying, hey, I have not seen, nor ear heard. He's talking about the eyes and the ears of the regular natural man. He said, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. Notice verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. You say, well, what makes us different than the other men and the other women, the other natural people, and the fact that he's revealed it to us? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us, notice, by his Spirit. The only reason that you and I can understand the Word of God is if we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Notice, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, Look, no man knows the things of God or understands the things of God. The only way that a man can know or understand the things of God, don't miss it, last part of verse 11, is but the Spirit of God. He says, the only way that a man can know the things of God is but the Spirit of God. Or he's saying, because of the Spirit of God, because they have the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Don't miss 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And here's what you need to understand. When it comes to coming to the Word of God, when it comes to reading the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. And what we mean by that is that it must be read by spiritual people. It must be read by people that are saved, that are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Unsaved people cannot understand the Bible. Unsaved people don't comprehend the Bible. Unsaved people need someone with the Spirit of God to teach them and explain the gospel to them so that they can be saved and then they can understand the Bible. So, number one, when it comes to reading the Word of God, I'm giving you seven principles in regards to reading the Word of God. Number one, the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. Number two, keep your place there. In 1 Thessalonians, and go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 12, and here's point number two. Not only must the Bible be read as a spiritual book, but the Bible must be read for knowledge. The Bible must be read for knowledge. You say, what do you mean? The Bible must be read as an instructive book. The Bible must be read as a corrective book. We don't just read the Bible just to get a nice tingly feeling. I read Psalms 23, I read some story, and I feel real good. We must read the Bible as a book that will instruct us in the ways we live our lives and in the things that we believe. You're going there to Matthew chapter 12. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Bible says that we are to grow in grace, and the Bible says that we are to grow in knowledge. Now, next week, when we talk about studying the Word of God, we're going to talk about, you know, how to properly grow in knowledge and all those things. But you need to understand that the Bible must be read for knowledge. The Bible must be read so that we can learn, so that we can understand, so that we can be instructed and corrected. Matthew chapter 12, are you there? Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, here's what's interesting. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, you're not doing something right. You're doing something wrong. Your disciples do that which is not lawful to do. I want you to notice the response from Christ. Verse 3, but he said unto them, notice these words, have ye not read? You know, it's interesting that it's always the people who have not read the Bible that want to sit there and tell someone, you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. He said, have you not read what David said when he was in hunger and that they were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Notice verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest is in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Keep your place there in Matthew 12. We're going to come right back to it. I know you're in 1 Thessalonians. Stay there in Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 19. Look at verse 1. This is a theme. This is a theme in the ministry of Christ. And I'm not going to take time to show you all the verses, but I want to show you enough to make the point. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 says this, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So again, they're questioning Jesus. They're questioning his doctrine. They're questioning what his teaching. They say, is it really lawful? Is it really right for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Because he's teaching something different than that. They're trying to catch him. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, notice the problem, have you not read? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Go to Matthew 22, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 28. Notice what the Bible says. Matthew 22, verse 28. They bring this big, long, hypothetical story to Jesus. We're not going to take the time to go through the whole thing. It's a stupid question that they're asking him. And there is a such thing as foolish questions, the Bible says. Matthew 22, 28 says, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And they're asking him, they're trying to, get him to mess up. They're saying, you're wrong about the teaching on the resurrection. You're wrong about what you teach about the resurrection. They gave him this hypothetical about a lady who married a guy, and the guy died, and she married her brother, and he died, and she ended up marrying seven brothers, and they all died. Look, if you marry seven brothers and they all die, someone should be investigating you. You know, there's a problem there. And they all died, and they say, well, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, notice what he says, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. You're there in Matthew. You're going to go past Mark, Luke, John. Keep your place in Matthew. Keep your place in 1 Thessalonians. But here's what you need to understand. It is often proud baby Christians who flaunt their ignorance when they attack people and say, you're wrong about this, and you're wrong about that, and they've never even read the Bible, they don't even know what the Bible teaches, and they just flaunt their own ignorance and stupidity. You know, 1 Timothy 3:6, you don't have to turn there, it says this, not a novice, talking about a newbie, someone who's new in the faith, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I'll tell you, if there is one problem, I love our movement, I'm thankful to be part of this movement, I was part of this movement before this was a movement, okay? But if there's one problem that I see with many people in this movement is that they don't read the Bible and they're lifted up with pride. And they think they know things. They think they know things about the Word of God when they know nothing. You know, and it's funny because as I was writing this sermon has been planned for over a year, you know, for this week, 9 chapters a day, all that. But as I was writing this sermon, I get a call and someone starts telling me about some issue that was happening on Facebook. And it's actually the perfect example of what I'm talking about. And I guess there's this lady on social media or something. And I'm bringing this example up not because it matters, just because it serves as a perfect example. You know, there's this lady on Facebook who goes on social media this week and just declares me a heretic, declares my wife a heretic, declares all of you heretics just for being part of this church, you know. And it's this whole, you know, we don't need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved thing. You know, I don't know how many times we're going to have to fight this issue, you know, about the sinner's prayer. And you're a heretic because you believe the sinner's prayer. Somebody was kind enough to email me the screenshots of what this lady was saying attacking us. And it's funny, you know, because let me just read some of this. Just to show you how the Bible is true when it says not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. This lady, she declares me a heretic, my wife a heretic, this whole church a heretic, she's attacking us. And then so people start like questioning her, like, well, what do you mean? And this and that. And this is what she says. She says, my husband and I looked up all kinds of sermons and clips, then went to the Bible ourselves. Now, does that really sound like the way you're supposed to study the Bible? I don't think it said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched YouTube daily whether those things were so. You know, she said, well, we studied all the sermons and clips. So you know what you got here? You got a YouTube theologian. They looked up all the sermons. They looked up all the clips. And, you know, after she types it, she realized how stupid it is and then went to the Bible. Translation, we don't read the Bible. We get all our knowledge from YouTube, right? This is the example of someone who's a novice being lifted up with pride. Here's what she said. Somebody asked her a question about this, or, you know, trying to get more information. Here's what she wrote. She put, you should take it up with my husband. He literally just explained it to me tonight, so I don't feel I know it well enough to teach it. Now, wait a minute. He literally, this new doctrine, he literally just taught it to you tonight. You don't feel comfortable enough to answer any questions about it or teach it. But you do feel comfortable enough to go on social media and, you know, malign my name You know, falsely accuse me. Call me a railer. You're calling. You're railing on me, calling me a heretic, calling my wife a heretic, calling all of you a heretic. You know, you feel comfortable enough to do that, but then when somebody asks you, well, I don't know, I literally just learned this tonight. I mean, doesn't this sound like a proud, arrogant, newbie Christian that knows nothing? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You can ask them a question. I don't know. I just learned this tonight. But here's what I know. He's a heretic. Like, you don't know anything. You know, so, and we often get attacked about this. You know, this sinner's prayer. And I'm just using this as an example. Because here's the attacks that people will come at us with this. And I want to just explain to you, because some of you may have questions about this, and I want to make sure you understand it. You know, here's the first attack that these people will do against us. They'll say, number one, calling upon the name of the Lord is only found in one obscure and confusing passage. They'll say, you guys teach the sinner's prayer. That's only found in one obscure passage, one confusing passage. Here's what she said about it. She said, what I saw was a contradiction. She's talking about a sermon she watched me preach or whatever. What I saw was a contradiction. All of the verses that clearly state faith alone versus this one bit about confessing with the mouth. So she's saying there's only one bit about confessing with the mouth. She said this, based on the fact that we have an entire Bible claiming it is by faith alone, why would we then not interpret Romans 10, the one bit, Romans 10, 9, with all of those other clear verses in mind? She said this, I know it is by faith alone, based on many verses, not one passage that seems to be commonly misunderstood. So these people who attack us, you know, call me a heretic, calling my wife a heretic, calling all of you a heretic, they say, you guys get this from one passage, one confusing passage, one obscure passage. You say, well, Pastor Mays, what do you answer to people like that? Here's what I answer. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. I ask them this question, well, have you not read? Because here's the question. If this doctrine is found in only one obscure and confusing passage, Romans 10, you know, here's the question. Is that true? Have you ever read the Bible? Well, because here's the thing. I don't go to YouTube clips to get my doctrine. I go to the Word of God. And let me explain something to you. I love this movement. You say, well, everybody in this movement is going to turn away from you for preaching this. You know what? I believe this before this movement was a movement. And I'm not interested in being in a denomination where I'm told what to believe. I believe what the Bible says. And, you know, let me just explain to you, you know, is it true that this is found in some obscure, confusing passage, Romans 10? All right, well, Genesis 4:26. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read this for you. Genesis 4:26. You can write this down if you'd like. Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so is it true that this is only found in one obscure passage, one confusing passage in Romans? Well, I just read it for you from Genesis. You didn't have to get that far in your Bible reading to get to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26 and read for the first time that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And then you'll say, okay, one, maybe two obscure passages. Okay, how about Psalm 55:16? As for me, I will call upon God, and then the Lord shall save me. Is it only in Romans that it's found? Okay, maybe two. All right, how about Psalm 86:5? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He said, you're ready to forgive anyone who calls upon thee. How about Psalm 116 and verse 13? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He says, when you take salvation, you call upon the name of the Lord. How about Acts 22:16? When Saul got saved, and now, why tarriest thou? This is Saul being spoken to. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How did Saul wash away his sins? By calling upon the name of the Lord. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Notice, he says they're sanctified, they're called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look, is this just found in one obscure and confusing passage? When I just read it to you out of Genesis, multiple references from Psalms, Acts, 1 Corinthians, it's in Romans. Well, I think you just have this one passage that's confused, and we need to study it out more. No, I think it's found all throughout the Bible. So here's our first argument. Calling upon the name of the Lord is only found in one obscure and confusing passage. Is that true when you actually read the Bible? The answer is no. So you know what, Mrs. YouTube theologian? Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Amen. And you do well to read and study the Bible. Here's our second argument. Opening your mouth to ask for salvation is equivalent to works. Now again, this is her attacking me, her and her husband, but she's a spokesperson. And let me tell you something. When you got a husband and a wife, and the wife's a spokesperson, there's a problem there. I'm just saying. Speaking, this is what she said against my teaching. Speaking is a physical action, a work. If saying the prayer is necessary to be saved, it is not faith alone. Now you say, oh, that makes logical sense. Okay, but here's the question. Is that what the Bible says? Well, are you there in John chapter 4? Look at verse 9. Now, I don't know if you've read your Bible, but John chapter 4 is a story of the Lord Jesus Christ giving the gospel. Now, look, if I'm gonna learn how to give the gospel from anybody, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, I'm going to go with Jesus before I go with Mrs. YouTube theologian. Mrs. I checked all the clips. You know, Mrs. I watched all the sermons. And my husband doesn't know I'm, you know, being a busybody from house to house on Facebook. John chapter 4, verse 9, notice what it says. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, this is Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, look, if you've got a red letter Bible, the next few words are in red. This is because that's what Jesus said. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, if thou knewest, notice these words, the gift of God. Do you see that? Doesn't that kind of sound like, for by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't we believe that salvation is not of works because of the fact that it's a gift? Amen. And you don't earn it because you don't earn a gift? Now, look, notice what Jesus said. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, he said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I was, and that I'm saying to you, give me to drink, notice what Jesus says. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee. He doesn't say he would have sold thee. He doesn't say he would have paid thee. He said, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So according to Jesus, does it make it any less of a gift when you ask for it? No. He said it's a gift, and he said, and if you ask me for it, I would give it to you. But Mrs. YouTube theologian, that you better not ask any questions because she literally just learned this tonight. You know, I'm not comfortable enough to answer any questions, but I do feel comfortable enough to rail on Pastor Jimenez and call him a heretic. She says speaking is a physical action, a work. Well, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus doesn't agree with you. Who are you going to agree with? Facebook, YouTube theologian, or the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, what would you like to say to this lady? Well, I'd like her to say, you know, women are supposed to keep silent. But more than that, you know what, you know, they're not supposed to be teaching doctrine and teaching the Word of God. But more than that, what I would say to her is, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Amen. Have you not read John chapter 4? When Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is telling her, ask me for it, and I'll give it to you. Ask me for it, and I'll give it to you. It's not adding works to salvation by telling someone to ask or to open their mouth to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our third argument. Calling upon the name of the Lord is not needed for salvation because you can believe and not call or confess or pray. Saying, well, you can believe and not call. You can believe, and listen to me. There's lots of people that believe this, and I'm not against them. There's good people that believe this. I'm not mad at them. But here's what they'll say. They'll say, you can believe and not call. You can believe and not confess. And, I was talking to somebody about this, and this is what their argument that they said to me. Here's the argument. The argument is that they'll say, well, you should call, but you don't have to call. Otherwise, that would make, you know, Acts 16:31 incomplete. That would make John 3:16 incomplete. Now, hold on a second. Let's look at what the Bible says. You go to Romans chapter number 10. You're there in John. Go to Romans 10. And, you know, I want to spend some time on this because I want to make sure that everybody in our church understands our position and what we believe on it. But also just to show you how stupid these novice Christians can be when they've not read the Bible, they've not studied the Bible. I don't care if you checked out every clip on YouTube. You know, don't ask me. I literally just learned this tonight. You know what? If you learn something tonight, maybe you should give it some time and study it out and think about it and pray about it before you go on a public platform and just, you know, label someone a heretic. When, you know, well, asking is a work. Well, that's not what Jesus said. It's only found in Romans. That's not what the Bible says. But how about this? You can believe and not call. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Romans 10:9. Are you there? Romans 10:9. Notice what it says. That if you want to confess with your mouth. Is that what it says? I am advising that you do confess with your mouth, but you don't need to. Is that what it says? Here's what it says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice how there's a connection between your heart and your mouth. If you believe with your heart, you'll confess with your mouth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now notice verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 13. Is there any mention of believing in verse 13? Because here's what they'll say. Acts 16:31 says, you know, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they'll say, see, if you say that you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, which that's what the Bible says, then that would make that verse incomplete. Okay, that's like me saying, that would be like me saying, well, I think you should believe, but you don't have to, because that would make Romans 10:13 incomplete. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does that make any sense? Obviously, you have to read the Bible within its context. He just got done telling you to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. And listen to me. Acts 16:31 says this, and they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what else it says? And thy house. Does that mean that, well, if you get the dead saved, then the whole family is automatically saved? No, here's what he's saying. Your family can be saved the same way that you can be saved. Well, but they didn't mention that you have to go and preach the gospel to their family. Does that mean you shouldn't go and preach the gospel to their family? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because he doesn't mention calling upon the name of the Lord in Acts 16:31 doesn't mean that God wants you to call upon the name of the Lord. Or they say, well, what about John 3:16? Look, John 3:16 is teaching you the doctrine of salvation. It's not teaching you how you get saved. You know what teaches you how to get saved? Romans 10, where Paul is explaining, okay, now that you understand the gospel, here's what you need to do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you say, well, Pastor Manus, are you saying that you have to say a prayer to be saved? I've never said that. People who say that are just lying. But here's what I am saying, and here's what I believe. Listen to me very carefully. I believe that if you have faith in your heart, if you believe in your heart, you will confess. Amen. I didn't say that if you believe, you'll stop drinking. I didn't say that if you believe, you'll stop smoking. But I did say that if you believe, you will confess. You say, can you prove that from the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, and then we're going to go to Matthew 12. Notice what the Bible says. Romans 10:14. Because he said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He connects the idea of your heart and your mouth. Look at Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Notice the connection. He says, you can't even call unless you've believed. So saying that you call does not take away from believing. The only way you can call is by believing. Right. Matthew 12, verse 34. Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 12. Did you keep your place there? Now look, if you haven't paid attention at all, this is the time to pay attention right now. I mean, up to this point, it's been embarrassing for Mrs. YouTube theologian. But right now, it's going to get really bad for Mrs. YouTube theologian. Because here's what she says. She says, I never once prayed asking to be saved. I never once prayed for salvation. Well, okay, I mean, if that's what you say, then I guess we'll all submit to your doctrine. No, I think I'll stick with what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, you're there? Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice these words are in red. You know why? Because Jesus said them. Notice what Jesus says. Pay close attention. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, O generation of vipers. Now, were the Pharisees saved or not saved? Who knows? Not saved, all right? They were reprobates is what they were, but they were definitely not saved. Notice what he says. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil, speak good things. Don't miss this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what Jesus just said? He says, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. Which is why Paul said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, it gets worse. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, don't miss this, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now don't miss this. He says every idle word, you'll give account in the day of judgment. There's only two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ for believers, the great white throne for unbelievers. He's talking to the Pharisees, which are unbelievers. Verse 37, he says, don't miss verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. On the day of judgment. You know what he said? On the day of judgment, your words will be what justify you, and your words will be what confess, what condemn you. Now look, I never said you have to pray out loud. I never said you have to bow your head. I never said you have to close your eyes. But the moment that somebody understands the gospel, understands that they're a sinner on their way to hell, if they don't verbally or in their head call out to God and say, Lord, save me, they're going to die and go to hell. Right. This lady says, I never once prayed asking to be saved. Then you know what? Then you're not saved. Which would also explain point number one, why you don't understand this clearly taught in Scripture, because the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. I never once prayed for salvation. Look. Here's what Jesus is going to do. Because aren't they going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in the name cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful works? And here's what he's saying. He says, okay, well, here's the thing. I've got transcribed every word you ever said. So show me, you know, every word you ever said verbally or in your heart, in your mind. I've got it all right here on a PDF. You know, hit Control F and show me when in your life you asked me to save you. If it's there, then you're good. If it's not, then you're not. That's what he said. He said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned in the day of judgment. That's the context. See, you're looking at someone who's actually read the Bible and actually studied the Bible, and I don't get all my doctrine from YouTube clips. And I don't get all my doctrine from. And you know, people say, well, you don't believe like this and this with these other pastors. You think I give a rat's tail that I agree with, you know, some other pastor? You know what I care about? I care about the Word of God. Amen. You know why I love this movement? Because supposedly it's the Word of God that's the authority. Amen. Not that we all need to make sure we fit all our little, you know, all our ducks are in a row. You say, well, what's the real point? Let me just say this. I want to answer all these questions, okay? This is what these people say. They'll say, well, isn't it enough just to ask them if they believe? Because this is what they do. They'll go soul winning. They'll give the gospel to someone. They'll say, do you believe that? And the person says, yeah. And then they walk away and they're like, oh, you're saved. Say, well, what's wrong with that? A couple things wrong with that. Number one, you don't call upon the soul winner to be saved. You call upon the Lord to be saved. See, it doesn't matter if you agree with me or tell me that you want to be saved. You're supposed to say it to God. And I didn't say you have to do it verbally. I didn't say you have to do it with a soul winner, but there needs to be a moment in your mind, in your life, when in your heart or out loud, you ask God to save you. You know, so it's not just about agreeing with me, but here's the thing. Here's what you need to understand. This has happened to me, and I was talking to Brother Aaron about this last night up in Vancouver, and he reminded me that this happened to him when I was soul winning with him, and when he told me, I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. I was a witness to this, and here's, you know, one time I was out soul winning, and this lady, I gave her the gospel. She understood it. She was agreeing with everything. Before I pray with anyone, I always ask them, I said, let me ask you some questions. I said, do you believe what I've showed you from the Bible? She said, yes. I said, do you believe, according to the Bible, that you're a sinner? She said, yes. I said, do you believe that the Bible is true when it says that as a sinner, you are deserving of hell, you are condemned to hell? She said, yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he was without sin? And he was born of a virgin? Yes. Do you believe that God wants to give you a gift of salvation? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. She said, yes. I said, do you believe that once he gives it to you, he'll never take it away because it's eternal life? She said, yes. I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? She said, yes. I said, okay, great. Let me help you form a prayer. Repeat after me. I said, Jesus. She said, Jesus. I said, I know I'm a sinner. She said, I know I'm a sinner. And I said, and I deserve to go to hell? And she said, I'm not going to say that. And I said, wait, but I asked you if you believe that. She said, yeah, but I'm not going to say that. You know why she didn't want to say that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And she can sit there and agree with you and tell you, oh, yeah, sure. When are you going to leave? Get out of here. But there's something about actually calling upon God. And you know what? I had the exact same thing happen with me and Brother Aaron up in Vancouver. He was giving the gospel, basically the same thing. Some guy, oh, yeah, I believe that. He's like, well, why don't we pray right now? You can ask Jesus for that salvation. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Here's what I believe. When someone says, oh, I believe, I just don't want to pray, I just assume they don't believe. They're lying. There's something wrong with their heart. Why? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And because Jesus said, by thy words I shall be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be confessed, and thou shalt be condemned. And here's the problem. You know what these people are? They're just desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And the Bible says that the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And, you know, and when she's asked questions, she's like, I don't know. I literally just learned this tonight. Then maybe you ought to shut your mouth. For you go on social media and just call me and my wife heretics. Everyone that follows us is a heretic. Well, why? I don't know. Don't ask me questions. I'm just proud and arrogant. And I don't have the character to study the Bible and come up with my own, you know, cool ideas. So I'm just going to find some, you know, try to find some logical way to call him a heretic so I can become famous or something. It's stupid. And listen to me very carefully also, and I'll get off of this. But let me say this. You know, thank God for my wife. My wife's the best Christian I know. But if I had a wife that was spending her time on Facebook attacking pastors, I'm not talking about false prophets like Joel Osteen, attacking Baptist preachers, churches, you know, calling everyone church. Churches that we have like 70 soul winners here every week. Up in Vancouver, we have like 50, 60 soul winners every week. We have hundreds of salvation. We have 75 people baptized. We preach the King James Bible. We're fighting the Lord's battles. If my wife was just on social media, just calling pastors heretics, and then you ask her questions, she's like, I don't know, I just learned this tonight. I would be ashamed and embarrassed as a man. You know what that shows about that home is that there's not a hair-legged man with a backbone. You know, she's used to slapping him around, you know, rebuking him, and then she thinks she's going to do that with me. Well, listen, honey, I've got hair on my legs. And you can go ahead and attack me on Facebook because I'm not on Facebook, but I'll go ahead and, be careful who you attack. You might end up as a sermon illustration. And we'll just allow our 5,000 subscribers on YouTube to watch you be rebuked because it's stupid. You say, well, why do you go on that? Because here's what you understand. The Bible needs to be read for knowledge. I didn't say sermon clips need to be watched for knowledge. I didn't say YouTube videos need to be watched for knowledge. I said the Bible needs to be read for knowledge. And before you start making stupid decisions about what you believe, why don't you actually read the Bible? Amen. Say, what's your answer? Here's my answer. You do err not knowing the scriptures. Have you not read? So I said, number one, the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. Number two, the Bible must be read for knowledge. Number three, go to Acts chapter 17. You're there in John or in Matthew. Go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm sorry, go to Acts chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17. While you turn there, let me read for you from 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And you say, well, Pastor, why do you do those things? You know, because they're fun, okay? But more than that, you know, people attack me all day long, and I don't care. We just leave. You know, as soon as you start railing on my wife and our church people, I'm gonna explain. Well, look, you're saying that we're wrong because of all these things, but when you actually look at what the Bible says, you seem to be wrong on all those things. It's not an obscure passage. Asking is not equivalent to works, according to Jesus. And you can't believe without confessing, according to Jesus. If you believe, you'll confess. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when someone says, I believe it, but I'm not willing to confess it, I don't believe you believe it. I doubt your salvation. I doubt you're saved. And if you're arguing about these things, it just shows that you don't even understand the Bible, basic things of the Bible. Number three, the Bible must be read on purpose. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he said this, till I come give attendance to reading. The word attendance is also translated in other places in our King James Bible as the word heed, regard, attend, or beware. All of those words mean to pay attention to or to become aware of. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You say, what do you mean by saying the Bible must be read on purpose? Here's what I mean by that. You must give attention to the area of daily Bible reading or it will not happen. You must on purpose determine that you're going to read the Bible or it's not going to happen. Acts 16:11. We were just talking about it, but let's look at it real quickly. Acts 16:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Look, for someone who searched the scriptures daily means they have to on purpose give attention to the area of Bible reading in their lives. Let me just give you some three practical things about purposing to read your Bible. Because some of you don't read your Bible every day, and it's because of this. Number one, you must set aside a time. You need to make an appointment with God. You need to say, at this time, I will read the Bible. You must set aside a time. Number two, you must set aside a place. Not only have a time when you're going to read the Word of God, but have a place where you're going to read the Word of God. You know, in our home, something that we've done now for a long time is my wife and I, we just try to get up before the children get up, you know, in the morning before the kids are up. And we downstairs, you know, that's our time. Our time is in the morning before the children get up. You know, our place is the dining room table. My wife makes a couple cups of coffee. And she gives me coffee. She takes a coffee. And then we sit there and we just read the Bible. You know, we don't talk really or interact. She reads the Bible. I read the Bible. You say, how do you get through reading your Bible, you know, every day and reading it multiple times a year or reading it multiple times in your lifetime? You set aside a time. You set aside a place. But here's the also, number three, you must set aside distractions. You must set aside distractions. Say, why do you get up early in the morning before the kids are up? Because as soon as the kids are up, the distractions are on. You know, they want everything. They need everything. They want all of your attention. You know, this means that you should, you know, put your phone somewhere away. Put it on silence or turn it off. You know, don't be reading in front of the computer while checking out Facebook, you know, and reading up on your theologians. You know, set aside distractions. You must read the Bible on purpose. You need to set aside a time. You need to set aside a place. You need to set aside distractions. Number four, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I said, number one, the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. Number two, the Bible must be read for knowledge. Number three, the Bible must be read on purpose. Number four, the Bible must be read completely. The Bible must be read completely. Acts 17 and verse 11, I'm sorry, Acts 10 and verse 43, that's what I meant. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 says this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Acts 10, 43 says this. To him, talking about Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Luke 24, 27. Go there real quickly. Just head backward. You're going to go past Acts, past John, into Luke. Luke 24. While you turn there, let me read for you from 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine. It's all profitable for reproof. It's all profitable for correction. It's all profitable for instruction. It's all profitable for righteousness. All scripture. Luke 24, 27. Notice what the Bible says. This is Jesus speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. They're all down, you know, saying, oh, man, Jesus died. They don't know that he's resurrected yet. And notice what the Bible says in Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know that every book in the Bible is about Jesus? Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus. He is the Word of God. And here, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We read Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. You say, what's the point you're trying to make? I'm trying to make, you got to determine to read the entire Bible. Because here's what Christians do. They read Genesis, they read Exodus up until, you know, it's not exciting anymore once the story is done. Then they're like, forget the rest of Exodus, forget Leviticus, forget Numbers, forget Deuteronomy. Let's read Psalms, let's read Proverbs, let's read the Gospels. That's how most Christians read the Bible. And by the way, that's how most preachers preach the Bible. Right. You go to these liberal churches, it's all, you know, the parables of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the life of Christ. I'm all for all that. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, you also need to preach Leviticus. Amen. You also need to read Deuteronomy. You also need to study Isaiah. The Bible must be read completely. So make a goal to read the entire Bible, cover to cover. You know, the Bible must be read completely. Go to the book of John. You're there in Luke. Go back to John. I said, number one, the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. Number two, the Bible must be read for knowledge, so you don't become a weird YouTube theologian. Number three, the Bible must be read on purpose. Number four, the Bible must be read completely. Number five, the Bible must be read prayerfully. The Bible must be read prayerfully. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, you're not going there, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 119:18 says this, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Almost every time before I begin to study for a sermon or begin to study the Word of God, I try to pray, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." See, the Bible is a spiritual book. Didn't we say that? It's written by the Spirit of God. And for you to understand it, you need to ask the Spirit of God to guide you, to teach you. John 14, verse 26, notice what he says. John 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26, notice what the Bible says. John 14, 26, "But the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," notice what he says, John 14, 26, "He shall teach you all things." Look, I'm not against sermons on YouTube. We put our sermons on YouTube. I hope people listen to them. We get emails and letters all the time. People say, "Man, the sermons are a blessing. I'm learning a lot." And praise the Lord for it. There's nothing wrong with it. But make sure you're not replacing YouTube with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 16:13. Just flip a couple of pages over. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," John 16:13, "howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Bible must be read prayerfully. You don't have to turn there. In fact, you go to John chapter 7. But in 1 John 2:27, the Bible says this, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you." You need not that any man teach you. You don't need that YouTube clip. You don't need that YouTube sermon. You need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things. And it is truth, and it is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The Bible needs to be read prayerfully. Prayerfully. When you come to the Bible, you don't open up the Bible like you open up a newspaper. You don't open up the Bible like you open up a magazine. You don't open up the Bible like you open up some Facebook blog. Look, you come to the Word of God as a spiritual book, and you ask the author, the Spirit of God. You pray to him and say, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And you allow God to guide you. Allow God to teach you. That's how you grow in the Lord. That's how you grow in grace. Look, you want to be the type of Christian that has some grace in their lives and might. I mean, could you imagine? Imagine, you know, Pastor Donnie Romero is one of my good friends. I love Pastor Romero. Could you imagine if Pastor Romero, which he's not, But could you imagine if he started preaching heresy to the point where I felt like I had to call him out publicly? I mean, I will tell you that would not be done lightly. There would be a lot of prayer that would go into that. There'd be fasting that would go into that. There'd be a lot of conversations where I would talk to him. There'd be a lot of conversations with other men of God that I respect and say, "Well, what do you think about this? I mean, am I out of bounds here?" You know, there would be a lot of tears that would go into that. And when I stood up and say, "Brethren, I have to tell you, our good friend Pastor Romero has gone into heresy." I mean, there would be tears that would go into that. But yet these novice Christians flippantly, "I just learned it today. But he's a heretic. Don't ask me any questions, but he's a heretic." I mean, do you understand? You want to be the type of Christian that's not a fool, that's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You need to determine to have a time where you spend time in the Word of God and in prayer, where you come to the spiritual book with the Holy Spirit of God and say, "God, help me. God, guide me. God, teach me. God, help me to grow." The Bible must be read prayerfully. Number six, the Bible must be read obediently. The Bible must be read obediently. John chapter 7 and verse 17, notice what Jesus said. John chapter 7 and verse 17, notice what he says. This is a really interesting verse. You ought to look at it. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Isn't that interesting? Because you know what you and I think? We think, if I know the doctrine, I'll do his will. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He said, what do you mean? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God is going to reveal truth to you in comparison to your obedience to the truth that has already been revealed to you. Do you understand what I just said? God will reveal truth to you as long as you are being obedient to the truth that has already been revealed to you. See, some of you are just saying, man, I read the Bible and I feel like it's dead to me. I read the Bible and I feel like I don't get anything from it. You know, Pastor, you dig in these passages and you make them alive, but when I read it, it's dead. There was a time when the Bible was alive to me. There was a time when the Bible was exciting to me. There's a time when the Bible was good to me. But now I feel like I'm not learning. I feel like I don't get it. I feel like I don't understand it. I know I'm saved. What's the problem? You know what the problem probably is? Is that there's something that God has dealt with you from the Word of God and you're choosing to be disobedient. And God says to you, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. He says, I would reveal more truth to you if you were obedient to the truth that's already been revealed. But when you sit there and say, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, I know I'm supposed to do that, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it, I'm going to be disobedient, God says, then we're done. This isn't common core. We don't move you on. He said, if you fail the test, you repeat it. And God says, I'm going to keep working on this area. I'm going to keep dealing with this area. And once we get this area done, then maybe we'll talk about the rest. The Bible must be read obediently. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is the last place we'll look at this morning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 17 and verse number 18. Deuteronomy 17, 18. We said the Bible must be read as a spiritual book. The Bible must be read as for knowledge. The Bible must be read on purpose. The Bible must be read completely. The Bible must be read prayerfully. The Bible must be read obediently. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. Look at verse 18. Notice what he says. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of the law which is before the priests, the Levites. Verse 19. And it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You say, why? Why shall he read therein all the days of his life? Notice what he says. Here's the purpose. That he may learn. Isn't that the knowledge? That he may learn. Learn what? To fear the Lord his God. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes. Don't miss this. To do them. You say, why? Because the Bible must be read obediently. He wants you to read it every day that you might fear, you might learn to fear, that you might learn to keep, and that you might learn to do. Here's point number 7. The Bible must be read repeatedly. The Bible must be read repeatedly. You can say, well, I read 9 chapters a day last year. And I read the whole Old Testament last year. Now what do? Do it again. Read it again. Do it. You say, well, when am I done reading the Bible? You're never done reading the Bible. We're going to get to heaven and spend all eternity reading the Bible. Spend all eternity with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend all eternity learning from the Word of God. The Bible must be read repeatedly. Notice again in our verse, Deuteronomy 17, 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein, notice these words, all the days of his life. What does that mean? That not only means that you should be reading every day, but that you should be reading for the rest of your life. Now look, if you read the Bible every day for the rest of your life, eventually, you're going to read the whole thing. So what do I do? I'm still alive. You just start over. Just read it again. Amen. You read it again. You read it again. You read it again. The Bible must be read repeatedly. You say, why? Because, you know, maybe you missed the verse in Genesis where he said, call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you missed the 4 references in Psalms and in Acts and in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. You don't catch everything the first time. You damn sure don't catch anything when all you're doing is watching sermons on YouTube. You definitely don't get anything when you're watching clips. But you know, the Bible is something that should be read repeatedly, over and over. The reason that we tell these guys that at a minimum, before we send them out and ordain them as preachers of the Word of God, they must read the Bible cover to cover 10 times, at a minimum. Say, why do you do that? Because they need to have a good understanding of the Word of God. so they don't get up and say stupid things. They don't get up and preach heresy. When anybody who's read the Bible can clearly just, you know, it took me 3 minutes to read all the responses of my accusers and say, wow. I know one thing, you don't read the Bible. Because everything you said is not found in the Word of God. So I said, number one, the Bible must be read spiritually, as a spiritual book. Number two, the Bible must be read for knowledge. Number three, the Bible must be read on purpose. Number four, the Bible must be read completely. Number five, the Bible must be read prayerfully. Number six, the Bible must be read obediently. Number seven, the Bible must be read repeatedly. Now, in your bulletin, you have our 9 chapters a day chart. I want to challenge you to read the New Testament in the month of January. I want to challenge you to be a Christian who spends time in the Word of God. And look, January around here is such an exciting time when many of us are in the Word of God, digging in the Word of God, reading the same passages. People come to church and they talk about, man, what do you think about that chapter, you know, that we were in today or whatever? It's so exciting. I want to just encourage you today to decide. I'm going to take the challenge. January 1st, I'm going to begin reading 9 chapters a day in the month of January so that you can be a growing Christian, growing in grace, growing in knowledge. You know, in your communication card, I would encourage you. To fill it out and say, hey, I'm taking the challenge. Now, look, some of you are going to say, well, I'm going to take the challenge, but I'm not willing to say it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you say, well, I'm going to take the challenge, but I'm not willing to commit to it, there's something wrong with your heart. You know, take the challenge. Write it down. Say, hey, I'm taking the challenge. I'm reading 9 chapters a day. I'm picking a time. I'm picking a place. I'm removing distractions. I'm going to get in the Word of God. And we'll all grow together. And the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be Christians that are growing and learning. And Lord, I pray for even the Christians that are saying stupid things, that they would at least have enough integrity to be corrected, to admit where they're wrong, and to change what they believe. If they're not saved, Lord, I pray they'd get saved. Lord, I pray that you would use our church, that you would use us as Christians that are learning, growing, understanding, developing in our walk with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.